Dear Heavenly Father, God, please give us wisdom and understanding. As we open your word, dear God, I pray you'll give us, guide us and direct us that we may, you may reveal your truth to us, that we may understand your truth, dear God. Bless us, Lord, we ask, and fill us with your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about an intelligent faith. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who challenge faith. And sometimes, as I've talked about in our children's story, that we need to be able to sometimes see things that are unseen in our mind, or somehow we need something to be able to believe the unseen. Now this here is called a magic eye. So, you can come and try and find out what it is. And what you do is, you have to focus on an area, and you'll notice on this, there's a repeating pattern. It's very hard to see this one. I can show you another one in a minute. And if you can see that there's a bit of a repeating pattern there. All you have to do is get one eye to look at, say, this part, and the other eye to see this part. And your focus has to shift from what you're used to seeing here to something that is not normally seen unless you get the right focus. What do you see? After the sermon, you can have a look at these and try and figure them out.
Three crosses.
Saw that one yesterday.
Did you?
Yeah.
So, how do we see the unseen things? But And that's key to this sermon here, to our presentation, is when it comes to understanding things, we can have faith that is intelligent, and God wants us to have an intelligent. The ignorant says, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. And that's the way that it is when we look at things. We can have our mind made up that that's what we see, but in our spiritual eyes or in our mind, we can have our mind made up, and we don't want to know any difference. But there's a lot of competition to our faith, you could say, in the world. Richard Dawkins, I'm going to quote him. Why in a sermon? Because, well, the ignorant has to be quoted sometimes. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Now, this is Richard Dawkins' definition of faith, you could say. Is this a very wise definition of faith, or is it a very true definition of faith? Okay. What is it a definition of, do you think?
It is really, because we believe because of, even though we've got evidence in the Bible.
Yeah.
We've
got evidence in creation. Mm-hmm.
Too
quiet to that. Lost them. It's all good. So I want to ask, what is the problem do you see with Dawkins' understanding of the word faith?
He's trying to put across that we should only believe in what we understand ourselves.
Okay. Do you think there's more to it than that? So he's saying, in spite of evidence, and what he's essentially saying is it's a blind faith. We know faith is something that you don't see. You have a belief in something you don't see, not necessarily physically.
We believe in it.
Yeah, but is that what our faith is? Sorry, you want to say?
A big bang, is that a blind faith?
Yes, I like the big bang. God banged it. Yeah. Yes. So, many people out there think that Christian faith is blind. And I believe I'm getting to the point now where we need to go a bit more apologetic. Not apologizing, but apologetics is the, you could say, the term used to describe us defending what we're talking about. We need to defend our faith sometimes to a world who just doesn't get it, who have been brainwashed into believing otherwise. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now this confirming Dawkins' shallow understanding of the Bible, or is there something greater than this? We walk by faith, not by sight. And what is this faith? And I want to dig into this today. Is what does it mean to walk by faith?
By knowing.
Mm.
The Spirit testifies.
Yeah. Yeah. I've never actually seen the movie, but Carly's dad told me about it one day. There's this movie. What was it? In the Apocrypha, there's a book, Enoch, the Book of Enoch, I think it was. And there's a movie out about it. And this guy was blind, and he had the Bible that was in, what's it called? Braille.
Book of Eli.
Is that what it is? There. And he's blind, and he's like, walk by faith, not by sight, walk by faith, but by sight. But he had all these senses that were sensing what was going on, and he was able to defend himself as he's doing these things, as he's traveling at this... this, what would you call it, in the end of the world, and he's got this last Bible. And the thing is, he had his senses tuned to those things around him, and we can have our senses tuned to those of the Spirit. But anyway, let's keep going. If I have faith in my car, what does that mean? You see, I have a certain amount of faith in my car. Yes, I see it. Yeah.
You've got to be serviced properly.
Yep.
You've got to put fuel in, water, gas, whatever.
Yep.
You've got to attend to the car before it'll attend to you.
Yes. And my past experiences tell me that this car is going to be somewhat reliable, or very reliable, or not very reliable. So past experience will tell us whether something is something that we can rely on, we can have faith in it, or trust it. I have a lot of faith in my wife because she has been faithful. She's a good wife. So, and there's some people that I may not have much faith in because of past experiences. So with God, our faith, what is it based on? The concise Oxford English Dictionary defines faith as one of two things: complete trust or confidence, or a strong belief in a religion based on a spiritual conviction rather than proof. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's the problem. That it's like a blind faith. It's there's no grounding to our faith as far as the world thinks. Someone who was defending a God, Alexa McGrath, on ABC Opinion, he said, belief is just a normal human way of making sense of a complex world. It is not blind. It just tries to make the best sense of things based on the limited evidence available. Now, with this definition, you could say that the atheist has faith, and the Christian has faith, and the Buddhist has faith. And he's trying to challenge atheists. He's given a heap of information that gives evidence to God. But I still don't believe he's totally there with it. The HarperCollins gives it, a Bible dictionary gives a bit more of a better definition. Faith in the Bible, trust or reliance on God who is trustworthy. There's a definition there that God is trustworthy. Well, how do we know it's trustworthy? Like my car, evidence, or our car, or our spouse, or friends. We can trust through evidence. But again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's try and dig into what it means to walk by faith. Yeah, go for it.
Discuss that a bit in the status story. The definition was to rely on God with unquestionable confidence.
Mm-hmm. Unquestionable confidence.
Unquestionable.
Mm-hmm. This place doesn't have many earthquakes. So I can have almost unquestionable confidence that this floor is not going to give way underneath me, especially because I'm a featherweight. In trials, yes. So that's a different thing. That's a step further, and that's what I want to dig into a bit more today. So there are some people who don't read their Bible and just believe what the priest says without challenging it. Is that faith in God, or is that faith in the priest? Yeah. I missed that.
Follow what the priest says.
Yeah, they follow what the priest says.
Wherever it might be.
Yeah.
This is just, you say how high do you, you'll do it. And say, okay, I'll marry and pull this, that, or the other, and you'll go to heaven.
Yes, yeah. But it's not based on any grounding other than tradition. How do we have faith in this tradition? Yeah. So, if you trust in some people, yeah, the blind faith idea is if you have faith in something without no evidence that God exists or that He is, or that there is, yeah, no evidence that goes demonstrates that there is this God, it's kind of foolish because this faith, you could have faith in Mishnah or Buddha, and if there's no evidence there, then what's the point of that faith? Now again, you also got to interpret evidence the right way too. We have the atheists that interpret evidence, or evolutionists that interpret evidence, and, you know, they obviously don't look at it very critically, because as soon as you try and look at any radiocarbon dating and put it up against any other radioactive dating, you get a whole mess. I'm mincing the words up, making a mess of the words, but the reality is, it is so conflicting, the science, that they just decide on doing this and pulling this from here, and there's no critical evaluation of the evidence. So we'll get a bit further into that evidence too in a moment. But there is a rare occasion where some have had little evidence given to them, but they'll be at their wit's end and they'll have nothing else to hold on to. So all they can do is go, well, there's something there, and try and grab it. That's God, if you're there. And many times, God has come through for those people. Even for me as a child, I've gone, I can't deal with something that's going on, and I've just gone, God, if you're there. I've let go of my own ability to hold on to it and grabbed hold of God in faith, knowing that there's nothing left for me. And all of a sudden, bang, that peace of God came over me like nothing else. Yes. Yep.
When you take your eyes off Jesus Christ, you sink.
Yeah. But do we want to wait until we're in the situation where we're sinking? Do we want to be on the water walking?
No.
I want to be on the water walking, not sinking.
There are birds in the world that actually walk on water. And they call them Jesus birds.
Okay.
They're over in South America somewhere.
Okay.
I'll
have to talk to you a bit more about that, because that'd be great to use as a kid's story one day.
Yeah.
So how can we ensure that the Word of God is reliable, and how can we have faith in it and the God of the Bible? That's the thing we want to look at today, just a little bit. So the argument for intelligent faith has argued about around things these days, like the complexity of life, the DNA, the cell, how amazingly complex it is, and that you can't by chance make something like this come about. We're arguing around irreducible complexity, where one thing, what came first, the egg or the chicken? You can't get around that. There has to be a designer. What about the fine-tuning of the universe to produce life? It is so finely tuned that anything, any of the gravity just changed a little bit. Nothing can exist. No life form can exist. What about the Big Bang? The religion of atheism believes that nothing created everything. We believe God created everything. What's more, how it gives us more faith? What's more reliable? Where's the evidence point? Also, again, I've already talked about carbon dating and other radioactive dating. What about the Grand Canyon? Evidence in geology. They might interpret geology a certain way, but when we have a look at the Grand Canyon, you see all these layers. Yet there are no valleys in the layers where there's been creeks washing out the different layers that have apparently been laid down over millions of years. If they're laid down over millions of years with hundreds of years in between, well, obviously you're going to get creeks. What else are you going to get if it sits if on soil that sits for 100 years? What happens on the soil? Plants grow? Yeah, water erodes. But in 100 years, you can get a heck of a lot of plants growing. A lot of vegetation growing.
Not only that, if it's running uphill, originally it goes the opposite way.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
The sheer size of that, what you mentioned, it's just awe-inspiring. I mean, created the size of the length of it and the width of it, it's just awe-inspiring.
Yep.
It's evidence of
by car or train.
It's evidence of the flood.
Yes.
Evidence of the flood.
The eruption of Mount St. Helens.
Yeah.
Without a shadow of a doubt.
Yep.
That within minutes, you can create a Grand Canyon.
Yeah. Yes. So, these things, they look at it and go, oh, it's been eroding for millions and millions of years. But the reality is you can look at it the same thing and we can see that the evidence is that it happened in the Great Flood. Just like when you have a look at that picture I had there before. You can look at it and look at it your own way, or you can look at it through a different way and see a different thing. When you have a look at that picture that I had there, you can see three crosses when you look at it the right way. And it's the same, again, with everything. Archaeology has time and again supported and proven the biblical record. The great mass of eyewitnesses that record Jesus Christ and his existence, his death, his resurrection. We have eyewitness evidence recorded a whole lot more than there is of evolution. And again, what we're really strong on is prophecy. Daniel 2, perfect example. And today we're going to have a look at one more example of prophecy. We'll have a look at a prophecy about Babylon in Jeremiah 51, 26, 37. Now, the reason why I'm giving you this information is because it proves, or it gives evidence, I can't say, always say prove, but it gives so much evidence and weight of evidence to the fact that God exists, that Jesus was here, he is real, he is our Messiah. And when we have a look that this word is the word of God, this is what we need to trust. This is what gives us evidence. If you have a look at Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah 51 verse 26 and 37, we find a prophecy. Jeremiah 51 verse 26 and 37. This is talking about Babylon. Verse 24 talks about Babylon there. And it says, they will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. And if we go around over to verse 37, it says, Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. Now, Babylon, this is, at the time, Babylon was just coming to its peak power. This is before the Jews were taken into captivity and Daniel was taken into captivity. This is like saying that the most powerful nation on the earth, who is coming to its peak, is going to be junk. It's going to be nothing. Now, if you went and said that about America 50, 60, 70 years ago, people would say, you're kidding me. They're not going to come down, they're just coming up. But again, God's word is true. If we have a look at Babylon now, it's just a wasteland. It's just rubble. All these bricks are broken. I've held one of the bricks that came from Babylon from 600 BC. It had Nebuchadnezzar's name in it. A real brick. And it wasn't strong enough to build a house out of, or use in the house. And here you could say that God is true. God is right. His predictions always come true. And if you have a look at quickly at Isaiah 13, verse 20 to 21, we'll find a little bit more information about or where God has given prophecy through Isaiah a few years earlier even. Isaiah 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, talking about Babylon, "It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherds make their flocks lie down there. But the desert creatures will lie down there, and the houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will also live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there." Now, it's interesting that the Arabians shall not pitch their tent there. After 2,500 years, the Arabians are still in the area. But none of them go into Babylon, into the city, and pitch their tent there. All the mighty palaces and hanging gardens, they've all been destroyed. They're only a memory. They're only a record in history. And the Arab still lives in his tents outside the city, away from the city. But how did Isaiah know that? After 2,500 years? Because God said it. Because God of the Bible is a true God. He knows the future. The evidence is there that he is able to do what he has done, and says he is able to do. And he is going to do what he says he's going to do. So, another thing is, yeah, it's impossible to get an Arab to remain amid the ruins of the city because of the apprehension of evil spirits. And for some reason they say it's impossible to eradicate this idea from the minds of the people. So those few particulars, they're not predictable, but have happened. And God's word is true. There is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, one after another. So with evidence like this, who do you trust? What is the evidence? The evidence is that this floor has held me up many other times. The evidence is there that it looks solid. When you walk outside, it looks solid. The evidence here is that God is true. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That God is real. But does an unbeliever have a right not to believe? Do you think an unbeliever has any right not to believe? I want to ask you, does the unbeliever have any right not to believe?
Unbelief by choice.
Yep. Any discussion? Are we free to choose? Yes, we are.
There are consequences.
Yes. We are free to believe, and we are free to not believe. But will the unbeliever have any excuse for the unbelief?
No.
No. Let's look at Romans 1:18 to 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in a form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So do you think that's what evolutionists have done? They've gone and turned what is God into just now a theory of evolution that's just chance and random mutations, and that's just crazy. But God, because of their unrighteousness, they've become fools. God's let them become fools. So they have a right not to believe, but they have no excuse. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what happens in the world. And that's just the reality of life, I suppose. As sad as it is, but as true as it is. Now, with all the available evidence, why don't more people believe in God? Why is it? Why don't more people believe in God? Tell me.
They want to suit themselves in life. They want to put an anti-poor God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Pushing the side.
Yep.
I don't need God, I can do this by myself.
Yeah.
Too hard. Push him aside. I can do it by myself. I don't need him. That's all. Who are you?
Yep. 1 Corinthians, your turn there. Does that keep going? Yeah, someone say something? Yeah, you can't turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Yeah, so I think there's a reason that more people don't believe in God as well, that one, no, they haven't been told, they haven't been given the reason, but also because when they hear the truth, it seems like weird, it just seems like quackery. Do you know what you're saying? Yes, the Royal Commission has turned people away from religion. Organised religion has a bad name. They've had the mud slung at it, and it's sticking. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 25. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So, in that, we can see that there is people who have become foolish because they won't take the cross of Christ, the salvation that God has offered, the truth of our situation as sinners. They haven't believed it. They don't want to believe it. They've pushed it aside. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So they think it's foolish. That's one of the big things. And you know what? Every time I watch any video or see anything to do with apologetics, if you get the atheist going there and try and say something, you see the pride when they want to push against it. You see that there's, and when you talk to people, you can see that there's this pride. But when there's people who aren't proud, and you talk to them about God and creation, they have an open mind. And they'll reason, they go, oh, that was good. I had a conversation this week with an atheist, and he's like, thanks for the discussion. It was good. It was a good honest discussion. And some are open and are humble. But for those who don't want to know the truth, if we look at John 3:16, we find that there are some who don't want to humble themselves, as we've already covered, and we see why they don't want to humble themselves. If we go to John 3:16, we're obviously going further than that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now this is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So this is the thing. When someone has the light revealed to them, if they are proud, they will not want to have the deeds exposed. They will cover them up. They will cover their sins. And they will not allow God to reveal that light to them, or they'll push away, so they won't repent. But those who will repent and will humble themselves and accept the fact that they are sinners need a new Saviour, then God, the wisdom of God, can be made manifest to them. Anyway, again, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. That's the mantra of those who don't want to know God. What about those who believe in God? Is having an intelligent faith more than having an intelligent, you could say, understanding of the truth? Now, I'll say it again. Is having an intelligent faith more than having just an intelligent, say, ascension to the truth? Some people use ascension as to accept it and live it. But I'm using ascension as in just a head knowledge of the truth. Is there a difference between having head knowledge of the truth and true faith? Yeah, I believe it is too. And I believe that having an intelligent faith is more than just having a head knowledge. It is being intelligent about your faith as well. You can have an intelligent faith and have knowledge. You can live it out. But you have to be intelligent about how you live that out, how you trust in God. If you have a look at James 2:19, I'll just read this. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So, it's not just logic and reason, not just perceiving or seeing God, it's something further. Easton's Bible Dictionary gives a good definition. It says, faith is the result of teaching, Romans 10:14-17. Knowledge is an essential element in all faith, and is sometimes spoken of as an equivalent to faith, yet the two are distinguished in this respect, that faith includes in it assent, which is an act of the will in addition to the act of understanding. So I like the Easton's Bible Dictionary to definition of faith, that it is an act of the will in addition to an understanding. You see, Peter's faith was demonstrated, or actually enacted, and it was real faith because he stepped out of the boat. If he didn't step out of the boat, you wouldn't know if he really had faith. And I don't think he would have had the test to prove his faith and strengthen his faith.
He had the promise of Christ with her, he asked Christ, he said, go.
Yeah. And here is God's Jesus speaking to us today. We can believe and work, step out in faith in this today. What I'll do, can I have a volunteer? Danielle, did you want any? It's your birthday. Come on up. Well, how about the biggest person here? No, I won't ask the biggest person here. Yeah. Can you let Millie do it? Now, are you going to come? Are you going to do it? Okay, awesome.
I'm doing next week.
Okay. Now, if I asked the biggest person here to stand on this chair, and if I tied my hands behind my back, and tied my feet together, and I said, if you fall backwards, I will catch you, would you trust me?
Yes.
I wouldn't if I was the biggest person here. I wouldn't if I was even my child. There's a possibility I could with my leaning forwards, but the thing is, we have to have evidence for our faith. Otherwise, we're not going to step out in that faith. If we're not looking for evidence, you're not with a big person that's 100 kilos or so. I don't know if there's anyone here that, but yeah. You jump up here. But Daniela, she is going to demonstrate what faith is. A little bit more space here. Don't fall back yet. That would be called presumption. Big difference. Okay, you ready? You can fall backwards. Cool, do you want to do it again? You go further? There's a little edge. It's okay. So what have I just demonstrated there? Daniela has just fallen backwards for me, off the chair, and it's almost, she's almost level before I catch her. Now, she has faith that I would do that. If I had never done that with her before, do you think she would trust me? No. They would fall back a little bit, and then fall back a bit further.
But she might trust you if she's seen other people do it, and you catch them.
Yeah, that's true, that's possible. Yeah. Benny.
I can take a step further.
Yes?
I had a fall in Melbourne a few years ago with a walking stick in a major railway station.
So, yeah, you had a fall with a stick?
A fall.
Yep.
I was on the ground. Before I knew it, I was on my feet.
Wow.
Two hippies, excuse the expression, with beads and chains all through their ears and eyes and wherever
yep.
else, had picked me straight up off the ground, said, "Are you okay?" Patted me on the back, wished me well, and off they'd go.
Yep.
But no, it doesn't matter. It's exactly the point.
Yep.
Anyone can care. There are people out there that are willing to help people in this world in trouble.
Yes.
I was in trouble.
Yes.
I couldn't get up off the ground myself, but they saw a way. Right. Two arms. I was up before I knew I was down.
Yeah. So there are people out there with compassion still, isn't there? It's great.
Yeah, that's right.
That's a good point because it doesn't matter whether you believe in this or don't believe or walk around with wrong hands or all this sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But so yes.
Like you noticed there. If she saw you doing somebody else,
yep.
She'd have faith that you'd catch.
Yep.
And it's evidence based is on the way we live our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That
others see how God's worked through us.
God is
yeah. So a comment there for the recording. Sorry, I didn't really get yours there, but we see others, and or if someone sees someone else with faith, and they see how God has worked in their lives, then they can go, "Wow, okay, I can put myself in that position." But that again, that's evidence has been demonstrated to them, and that's the thing. We can have evidence, but how do we apply that evidence? How do we look at that evidence? Do we see God working, or do we see that it's some sort of, you know, millions of years has caused it? Things to happen, but when we see things happen in this life, we can know, and we can trust that God has proved himself here, that he can prove himself in our lives in reality.
God can catch me if I fall too.
Yes,
he
can.
One of the loveliest things in the Bible,
yep.
Trust in the Lord, if I'm down or out, or
that's right.
Over, he can bring up spiritually.
Yes.
Through the aid of the Bible and things like that, and you look after.
Yes.
Like the child with the step, you know, the father with the step walking in the sand. Now, there's a problem about that. He looks around and says, Jesus is walking in the sand. And he shortened his leg and followed him in the sand.
Yeah.
Something like that. You know,
yeah, yeah. So, here we go. Like my daughter moved by faith. By allowing me to catch her. So we also need to move by faith, to exercise that faith. Otherwise, what's going to happen? When trials come, what's going to happen with our faith? If my daughter doesn't fall back a little bit and fall back more, or someone else, or my other daughters, or she isn't watching, if she's not watching another daughter do the same thing, She's not going to trust me to catch her if she falls all the way down. Same with us. When we go through life, we need to be faithful in the small things, small matters, and have faith in God in the small matters so that he can entrust us with big things, and also we can trust him in big things when big things come up. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Not just one, all of them. Yeah. And the same faith in their father, and the spirit of the father,
that
we are
going to
fall, we are
eating our knees there. Yeah. So let's have a quick, we'll try and wrap this up quickly. Let's have a look at Philippians 4:13. Did I have that? No. Hebrews. Have a quick look at Philippians 4:13. Or I can just read it, we'll just move on. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. Now, to gain this faith, it has to be something that's through Christ. God builds our faith and empowers us. If we have a look at Hebrews 11:6, I want to ask, should our faith be an on and off affair?
It should be switched on position
all the time. All the time, yes. Yes. Yeah, turn to the Hebrews. We'll be going through a few verses there, and Romans. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It's got to be on strong. It's a present active verb, but in the Greek. So it's present, it's ongoing, it's a present. It's now. We have to be diligently seeking now. If we have a look at Romans 1:16-17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Not faith to disbelief and then faith. Faith to faith. It grows. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, if we're living by faith, what is living? If we don't live, what are we? Dead. So, if we live by faith, it's something that is ongoing, it's continuous.
Faith is an action.
It's an action word, yes, it is. It's ongoing, practical, and relational. Now, is faith subjective or objective? This is a bit of a curly one. Is faith subjective or objective? I think I finally got that verse, have we? Yes. Now, faith is the assurance, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What's that word? Assurance. Assurance is a very absolute word, isn't it? Assurance of things hoped for. Things we hope for the future. We're hoping for eternal life. Okay, there's the assurance that comes through faith that they see. The conviction of things not seen. Conviction, that's a very strong word. We're convicted that there is eternal life coming. We're convicted there is a future. We're convicted that God is in heaven and we're going to be there for 1,000 years. He's going to come to earth and he's going to recreate this earth. We're going to be able to be here for eternity. We have a conviction that God is going to make all things new. We hope for it because we long for it. The conviction is that it will be there because we have an assurance through our faith. Now, I would like to challenge you and say faith is objective. Why? Because faith without it being exercised isn't true faith. It's just belief, like the demons believe and tremble, you could say, in a sense. It's a head knowledge. Faith acted out becomes objective because it becomes reality. It's not something that's just thought of in your mind, it's actually understood. Does that make sense? I'm quoting from everyone today. New American Standard Commentary says, "Faith is objective because it bestows upon the objects of hope a present reality." We know there's this already but not yet tension. As a present reality, we know that this is going to come. "Enabling the believer to enjoy now the full certainty of future realization. Faith is the objective grounds upon which subjective confidence may be based." Okay? So we have subjective, which is the belief. We believe this is going to happen. But objectively, we believe it. This is objective grounds. It's the experience we've had now. The things that we have seen gives us the true confidence that there is something coming.
You said the things we have seen, things that keep on my mind is the tomb empty.
Tomb empty, yes.
So we have not seen it. If we have faith in the tomb, like most people don't have that faith, but the tomb is an example of empty.
Yeah,
I don't know what you mean by conviction or evidence.
Yeah, okay. 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 Ye like from testimony of people who have opened up minds, pictures, that you have a brain, and I do too, which is great. But so with the tomb, we have eyewitnesses who have said, this has happened, and they've even laid down their lives for it. So we can have confidence through the massive evidence that is there that the tomb is empty. Christ is in heaven. Yeah. But again, it becomes objective when we experience the power of God in the life. Once we get these evidence and make it practical, then it makes it very objective and real when we exercise that faith. Well, the faith of Christ in us. Yeah, Christ. That's a big study in itself, whether it's the faithfulness of Christ or the faith of Christ. And yeah, we'll not cover that today. So, Hebrews 11:3 says, I haven't finished the quote. Okay, this kind of faith enables one to venture into the future supported only by the word of God. I'd say more than that. Or when you say the word of God, that is his promises to us. Such faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of events yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. You can grasp the true events that are objective in the future by faith now. Now I want to ask you, I'll read 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, or things which are unseen. So we understand is an objective word. We realize that we have faith, we believe it now. It's real. Now, is faith something that is emotional? Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who works wisely will be delivered. There's a danger in faith being based on a kind of feeling. Now, I'm going to read a couple of quotes from Ellen White. This is the quoting sermon, hour and a half, and we'll finish. She says, confound not faith and feeling together. They are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise. This faith we must keep in exercise. Believe, believe. Let your faith take hold of the blessing, and it is yours. Your feelings have nothing to do with this faith. When faith brings the blessing into your heart, and you rejoice in the blessing, it is no more faith, but feeling. She also says, I have frequently seen that the children of the Lord neglect prayer. This will be my last point. Prayer is key to faith. And I'll just leave her words here and we'll finish. I have frequently seen that the children of the Lord neglect prayer, especially secret prayer, altogether too much. That many do not exercise that faith which it is their privilege and duty to exercise, often waiting for that feeling which faith alone can bring. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and the blessings of God are to give. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of living faith, and that faith is in our power to exercise. True faith lays hold of the claims, hold of and claims the promised blessing before it is realized and felt. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second vow and let our faith take hold of the promised blessing and claim it as ours. This is living out our faith, letting go of our own ability to, and desires to control, but to give it to God and let go of that burden and let God deal with it and know that it is truly Him that is dealing with it. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it. And according to the word, it is ours. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is swallowed up. But many suppose that they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. So an experience is not faith, but is evidence of our faith, you could say sometimes. An experience getting all high with music and drugs is not faith, or an experience with the Holy Spirit. A humble, repentant, and faithful prayer to God will give us an experience where we have connected with God and we truly have entered into His rest and the faith that He desires to bestow on us. So how can I conclude this? What do you think? What's the take-home message? Faith not feeling. Okay, that's the last bit, yeah. What else?
My faith looks up to Thee.
My faith looks up to Thee, yeah. Our faith. Our belief must be, I believe, there's a good way, the way I understand it is, belief must be turned into faith through action. Through living out that faith, through stepping out, through engaging God, believing that He is the one who will reward those who diligently seek Him. Those who act in faith are the ones who develop their faith. And that's what I encourage you today, to develop your faith, hold fast to those promises, read God's word until these truths become objective reality. Yet not seen, but it's objective reality in your mind. Because then you can hold fast truly to the promises of God and live them out, and God can do great things and you can walk on water. I look forward to the looking on the water and without looking at the wind and the waves. Another thing is, the testimony is here. Get into it. It's good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for caring for us and thank you for your word. Thank you for your testimonies and thank you for your witnesses and thank you so much for our faithful brothers and sisters who are able to demonstrate great faith. Help us, Lord, to hold on to these things and to know that you are God, Lord. Empower us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.